I've had certain things happen to me through the years where I became unusually aware of him. And it's terrifying and wonderful all at the same time. And I don't want to live any other way. Heightened awareness. It's not imaginary. It's like Jacob said when he woke up from that dream. He said, God is here and I didn't even know it. Sudden heightened awareness to a reality that existed before he was aware. A Catholic priest from many, many years ago called Father Lawrence wrote a book called Practicing the Presence. And his whole ambition was to stay conscious of God 24/7. He never claimed to have arrived to that. But his point was, is that whether he was washing pots or pans or he was in the prayer house praying, his awareness of the presence didn't change. And there's something about the presence. If you can look at it this way, there's nothing in heaven that is separate from the presence of God. Yes? So in essence, God himself is the person of heaven. And we are seated in Christ. It is a foretaste of eternity. It is a foretaste. I'm not saying he leaves us. I'm not saying we leave him. I'm just saying there are times where my affection, my thoughts are anchored in things that are very inferior. And it doesn't mean he's left me. It just means it seems that all the things that I am born for are out of reach in this moment until I repent and deal with these wayward thoughts and these wayward affections. Stepping back into that place, it's not guilt and shame. That doesn't get me there. In fact, I had a thought this last week that I've got to work on, but the thought is this. We experience guilt and shame in the same measure that we overemphasize our role in our own conversion. We are susceptible to guilt and shame in the same measure that we overemphasize our role in our own conversion. Well, I found God. Yeah, you actually didn't. He found you first. But I put my faith in Christ. That's right. But he gave you the faith to believe him with. Everything, the stage was set. He called my name. I responded to his invitation. He initiated. I love God. Yes, I do. But he loved me first. Right? And anytime we overemphasize our role in this equation, we are much more susceptible to guilt and shame because it's a product of not being enough, doing enough. But this will sound kind of dumb, but I just in some way wish that we were just known as the Church of the Burning Hearts. It's a dumb name, but I sure like the meaning. I'm already in trouble. I don't want to change the name. Burning hearts. But the burning ones, the people who know how to just in that place of deep affection. I remember back, how many of you remember the energy crisis of the 70s when there was the long gas lines and all that? Well, before that, so this goes way back. I remember listening to a man speak. He said his home, he lived in a second, he and his wife, their master bedroom was in the second floor, second story of a home that they lived in. And he said it just took forever to get the hot water from downstairs hot water heater up to their bathroom. And so what he finally learned to do was right before going to bed, he would just turn the hot water on just a little bit so that it would just constantly stream water, just very little bit all night long, so that when he got up in the morning, he could just turn that thing on and he had hot water instantly. That's what a burning heart of affection is like. You don't have to work your way into the presence to pray effective prayers. You're there. You're there. Why? Because you carry a burning heart of affection. There's this continuous stream of presence, continuous stream of being one that burns for the Lord. It's not a works thing, although works come from it. It's not performance thing. It's not just singing the right songs and all that stuff. It's just being conscious. You do that for a week and you're homesick when you miss a day. That's all I know to say is you can tell. You can tell because things aren't as clear in your mind. Things aren't as clear in your heart. Your understanding of Scripture is not as sharp. Why? Because it's not something you did wrong. It's not punishment. It's not sin. It's just we were born for the glory. We were born for heaven. That's what we're designed for. There's this crazy idea that the church is made up of Mary and Martha's and nothing would ever get done if it wasn't for Martha's. I mean, remember that story? Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha was angry with Mary because she wasn't helping with the work. So I've heard people say nothing would get done if it wasn't for Martha's. And I'm pretty confident it was a Martha that made that up. I'm pretty confident a Martha made up that statement to justify their reasoning for making sandwiches Jesus never ordered. See, something happens in the glory. This is absolutely true. In the glory, things happen at such a higher level and a higher pace and greater efficiency and effectiveness that you get done in 1 hour what might have taken days otherwise outside of the glory. There's something about being a people that cultivate awareness of presence, this glorious one that changes everything. I know of situations where that glory has shown up, where that presence, because of the affection, the adoration of worshipers, that affection just comes crashing in around a crowd of people that are literally surrounded by friends to kill them. They are there to kill them. And then that glory comes because there's these yielded, surrendered hearts of lovers of God. And that glory comes, and this army that is surrounding them to kill them fall on their faces. Every one of them get up born again. Every one of them get up healed. Every one of them get up speaking in tongues. Every single person in this group. Why? Because something happened. They could preach for 20 years and not get that conclusion. But when the presence comes in that measure, everything changes. And it's the ambition, should be the ambition of the burning heart, the church of the burning hearts, changing the name. Here it is right now. No, just teasing. That's just between you and me, church of the burning hearts. Saint burning hearts. No. Something happens in the hearts of those who anchor themselves in that glorious presence. I want to read a couple of verses and then we'll wrap this up. Open to Matthew 14. I've literally got just a couple minutes, but Matthew 14. Might be good to take a look at what impresses Jesus. Do you remember the story of the centurion in the Bible? He had such clear understanding of kingdom authority and unusual faith that Jesus stopped in his tracks and acknowledged his wisdom and his faith. Remember the Syrophoenician woman who refused to be offended at Jesus' comment that he couldn't give the children's bread to dogs. She overcame offense and stepped into great faith. Jesus stopped and acknowledge that faith. Do you remember when Jesus was ascending to the Father, his resurrection, he was ascending to the right hand of the Father to be forever with the Lord, on his way saw Mary, out of whom seven demons had been cast, was at the tomb weeping. And Jesus was on his way to the Father, and he was so moved by her love that he stopped the procession and went and communicated with her for moments before he went to the Father. What moved him? That love. In John the Baptist, Jesus was moved by the faithfulness of a man that would pour out his life for Jesus to come on the scene. And he said, he's the greatest of all the prophets. When John the Baptist is killed, it's in chapter 14 of Matthew, it says, Herod sent, in verse 10, and had John beheaded in prison. Verse 12, his disciples came, took away the body, buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Look at the next phrase. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by a boat to a deserted place. We don't know what Jesus is processing, but we do know he had the same emotional framework that we have. The Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So there must have been some sort of a challenge emotionally, mentally, to this that he was facing, that he saw this man that he had just praised three chapters earlier as the greatest prophet, greater than all of them in the Old Testament. He acknowledges his significance. And now he hears that John the Baptist has been beheaded. It was so challenging that Jesus, the Son of God, sought for a place to get by himself. The very next scene, he's with a multitude and he multiplies the food. They are all fed. What does he do after that? It says in verse 23, when he sent the multitude away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. What's the point? In crisis, get alone with God. In victory, get alone with God. The very next story is it says, every person that came to Jesus that was able to touch his clothing was healed. The very last verse of this chapter. What's the point? Stewarding our moments. We all know how to pray when we're in trouble. We pray instinctively when there's a problem. People that don't believe in God pray instinctively when there's a problem. If you're up there, right? But not all of us get alone after a great victory. And it's in those moments the metal that we are made of, so to speak, is formed. And the great breakthrough came following that second time praying, get alone, when there's victory. It was in that next moment. Now, anybody in the crowd that just touches cloth is healed. It was such an extraordinary anointing that anyone that just bumped against him had access to a miracle. It followed not prayer in trouble. It followed prayer in victory. I believe this heart of adoration that the Lord is, I believe, wanting to impart for us today as a church family. I know I've made reference to this for years, so I understand it's not new. But I do believe there's an impartation today. I believe he brought this to my mind because in declaring it, there would be burning hearts all over this room that would find it easy to just turn affection towards him, to anchor into that place of glory, of presence, in that place to draw from this wonderful, wonderful God, and from that place see effective prayers. I want to shape the course of history with my prayers like you do. But sometimes the strength of our prayer is actually determined by the place I pray from. So, Father, my cry for us as a church family, my cry is that you would impart a grace for this right now, that we would find our hearts burning for you at the most unusual and sometimes awkward times, sitting on the plane, in the hotel, at our neighbor's home, wherever, driving to get groceries, just that we would be a people that just knew how to cultivate the burning heart of affection that refuses to be offended, that refuses to embrace resentment and all the stuff, that just a people, Teflon people, because our hearts are burning for you, nothing sticks. Nothing of the inferior sticks to a burning heart. Nothing of the inferior sticks to a burning heart. God, I pray that you would impart this grace to us today. Amen. verse 1 of Psalms 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is a wonderfully well-known psalm because of the element of safety, the element of protection, the element of vindication, in a sense, throughout this psalm. So I want us to go through this because I believe there are some specifics that the Lord would want us to take hold of today, especially in light of this that is going on all over the world. And today is supposed to be the day where we start a revival series. I am. I am. But we're going to restart. But I am. This is what I'm doing. This is revival flavored antivirus software is what it is. All right. He who dwells, verse 1. This, we're going to go through verse by verse. All right. So please follow with me in your Bibles. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Stop right there. He who dwells. You remember the scripture talks about abiding in Christ. If we abide in Him, His words abide in us. When it talks about dwelling in the shelter of the Almighty, we're not talking about a point of theology. We're talking about a lifestyle. In other words, it's not just a verse you've memorized. It's supposed to be the developing of an ongoing lifestyle of a consciousness, an awareness of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Many people stop short of a divine encounter because they're satisfied with good theology. The word is the invitation to meet the person. This is not supposed to be just a verse I quote. That's valuable. It's supposed to be the endeavor of my heart is the discovery of the manifest presence of God upon me as a surrendered son, upon me as a yielded vessel. He says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Almighty shall abide under the shadow of His wings, the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow was a dark place. I'll never forget, my grandmother, my mom's mom, she was losing her eyesight. And so many of us would read. I would take turns reading to her from the scripture. She would memorize entire psalms, and my uncle would memorize books of the Bible. They were just into that memory thing, which becomes contagious after a while, you know. And I would sit down. I remember she wanted me to read to her a particular book by Corrie Ten Boom. And in this book, it was, as I recall, it was some sort of of a devotional book that she had written. And in this book, she talked about dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. And she made this statement, and I've never been able to shake it, thankfully. She made this statement that sometimes it's dark because he's so close. Sometimes it's his nearness that causes things to be out of focus. It's that shadow of presence. And sometimes we mistake the moment that we're in by natural interpretation instead of the realization of what Scripture says. Scripture says you're in the shadow of the Almighty. So the people who turn their affection towards the ongoing manifestation of the abiding presence of the Spirit of God, those people dwell in a habitation that even when it's dark, it's only a testimony of his nearness. I just read a story either this morning or last night, I forget which, about Dr. Charles Price. He was an extraordinary man. He was actually a pastor down in Lodi, California. And he was a great orator. He would preach against miracles and all the stuff that was going on. He would preach against Amy Semple McPherson. And he snuck into one of her meetings once because he wanted to get more information to expose her as a fraud. And somebody recognized him. I don't know if he had one of them big rubber noses and mustaches and glasses, but he was trying to hide in the back, you know. And somebody recognized him, came and told her. And she stood up. She says, "We are so honored today. I understand that Dr. Charles Price is in the room. Now, here's this guy who preaches against her. She just wants to celebrate the guy, you know." And he's just embarrassed to tears. And somebody spots him. They lead him up, put him up on the platform. He ends up getting whacked by God. He's laid out, as I understand, under the piano forever. And he gets up, this mighty man of faith. Perhaps the great, if you can find the book, it's an old classic called The Real Faith. I think the new one, they retitle it, but that's the original name, The Real Faith. It's probably the greatest book about faith you'll ever read. And but anyway, Dr. Charles Price was, I read this little note about him. He was doing a healing crusade, and the miracles that would happen were just absolutely extraordinary, astounding. And if you've ever been in these meetings, you pour out your life, and then you end up praying for a couple hours, and there's an exhaustion that if you've not done it, you don't comprehend. And he's at that point when a woman comes up to him and says, I forget who it was, a relative or friend, was dying in the hospital. Could he come and pray for her? Well, typically, that's not something you can do, just to be honest with you. You just can't do it. There's not a slot in the day because the days are usually filled with everything for this crusade or conference or whatever. And the story says he stopped for a moment and he said, "Yes, I'll come." And when he came, he told them, "She will be healed. We're not going just to pray. We're going because she will be healed." And then he said, "Why?" "So I've come to recognize when I stopped for a moment, the Spirit of God, his presence, his power came upon me, and I knew that was the witness. He's done that before, and that was the witness to me. I am being sent because she will be healed," and she was. The point was, is you have to know how he manifests to you. You have to know. William Branham had a certain thing that would happen to him. Oral Roberts, I forget what hand it was. I think it was his right hand. Demonized people wouldn't come to the right side of his body, because if they touched the right hand, the demons would manifest. Why? I don't know. You just work with him. He's the mysterious one. You know, you don't try to control him. You cooperate. And that just happens to be the way that God used him. So the point really is that everybody in this room, you were designed by God to recognize his voice. You were designed by God to recognize his presence. Everything about you. Sometimes I can feel physically when he's come upon me. But there are other times where I can recognize his presence because of inspired thought. I was in a meeting a couple weeks ago where during the worship, I was getting so much download. I haven't been in that zone, if you will, of revelation knowledge at that level in a long time. And it happened during the worship. I was stunned. I was overwhelmed by his presence, but it was because of inspired thought. I'm just trying to mention a few of the kinds of ways that he shows up to let us know that he is present, that he's about to do something. For a number of years, I would have this like a fire. This is feeling strange now. I'm starting to feel a little self-conscious. So I have something else I was gonna teach. Right now, I don't know what I'm gonna do, except just feel self-conscious and just tell you some of my personal journey. So I think that'll have to be good enough for tonight. I would have this thing happen where I would feel this fire. It's like a fire rest on my right shoulder. And I wouldn't tell anybody about it. That's not true. I told my personal staff. I had three or four people that worked for me, and I would be sitting there in the car. I'd say, put your hand right here, and they would, and it would just be hot as could be. And because this presence, in fact, it's coming there right now, this presence would come and just rest there. And I thought, well, this is weird. I was in a banquet once, and I'm sitting up at a front table, and I kept moving my face into the fire because I was trying to... I'm sorry. I was just trying to figure this out, you know, because my right ear's burning, my shoulder's burning, so I put my face into it, and then I put back. After the banquet was over, somebody at the table behind me said, do you have problems with your neck? We're happy to pray for you. I started laughing. I went, no, I'm sorry. This one's rough to explain. But then it helped me so much. Bob Jones explained to me what that is. He said, that's the dove that remains. If you remember in Jesus' baptism, it says when he begins to manifest in that way, it's because he's positioned you with confidence in your authority to do something. So what do? When you hear a veteran talk to you in that way, you make a mental note. I'm not going to try to imagine it because I don't want to try to make something up, but I do want to cooperate. If he speaks in a certain way, he speaks in riddles often. I've had great fun trying to decipher, interpret the riddles of God. I have. It's been just fascinating to me how he speaks. Sometimes it's very clear. I've had twice he's woken me up with his voice. There was a season where I was praying a lot about writing. I didn't have the education to write, didn't have the training, but I had a desire in my heart. And at that time, I didn't have the confidence to even try unless he told me he was in it. And I would approach it differently today, but at that time, that was my understanding. And I remember praying for an extended period of time. Do you want me to write? It's in my heart to write. And one night, middle of the night, he spoke, and he woke me up with his voice. And I'll tell you exactly what he said. He said, Isaiah 30, verse 8. That was it. I woke up and I thought, that was clear. And I waited and nothing else came. So when I opened my Bible to Isaiah 30, verse 8, it says, now go and write. All right, no more excuses. No more excuses. But he speaks that way. And I had written my first book. I got buried into conference life and what's going on here. Thrilled to pieces with what God's doing, but just a crazy schedule. I got up to where I was traveling 185 days a year, and plus pastoring and the school and all the stuff we do. And I checked into I took a team from here to Texas. You're all right with just rambling, right? All right, because this is weird. So I check into a hotel room in Texas, and I've got maybe 15, 20 students with me, and I check into the hotel room, and the gal behind the counter says, you've got a room, your room is 308. And I thought, that's a good caliber of a rifle. My most accurate rifle is a 308. It, for those of you that are into this, 90% of you won't even know the language I'm talking. But the 10% of you will about to be blessed. That gun will shoot under quarter-inch groups at 100 yards. Three shots, center to center, under a quarter inch. That is accurate. glory to Jesus. So when she gave me Rube 308, I thought, yep, it's a good caliber of a rifle. And I just laughed it off, went to my room, went to the next city, 308. I went, this is confirmation. I need to go hunting, you know. And then that morning, I woke up at 308, and I went, all right, what's up? I've had these things happen before, and I just simply ask him a question, and he speaks. But this time, he was silent. He was silent. Several days later, I'm home. I'm in my office, and I remember I asked him if I should write, and he said, Isaiah 30, verse 8, and I have just filled my calendar, and there is no time to write. Why does he speak in mystery? Because then you'll linger longer in his presence. Why does he speak in mystery? Because he's wanting you to engage in dialogue. What did you mean by this? What do you want with me because of this? He's wanting the exchange. He's wanting the sense of purpose, embracing journey. We are not robots commanded to fulfill a commission. We are people in a relational journey, and it requires exchange. It requires dialogue. Everyone in this room that is born again, you are born again because he spoke, you listened, and responded. None of us found God. He found us. Yeah. It's like running from God through this forest, and you trip over a rock, and you look up, and he's looking at you, and you say, I'm so glad I found you. That's basically how all of us got saved. We ended up with seeing that there was only one reasonable option, and it was to give ourselves to him. And so anyway, all of us are alive because we heard him speak, and we responded. The Holy Spirit is the central person in our life, and every triumph, every victory, every enablement, every bit of grace, everything that we experience in this life in following Jesus is there, and it's active because the Holy Spirit is in our life. The Holy Spirit is God on earth. Everything about our life either succeeds or fails because of a relationship with him. I'm not referring to an emotion, although emotions are included. I'm not talking about feelings, although feelings are included. It is a relationship with a person. This Christian life is a relational journey, and it is a relationship with God on earth, who is the Holy Spirit, who perfectly represents Jesus, who completely and perfectly manifests the will of the Father. I've been fighting for an adequate illustration, and I've not yet come up with one. Maybe I will by next week when I won't need it, but right now. Yeah. Have you ever, you know, just going through life and somebody says, oh, what a beautiful song. You didn't even know a song was playing, but as soon as they mentioned that song, you could hear it, right? I mean, it wasn't made up in your mind. You could actually hear it, but you weren't aware of it. Your awareness became heightened to that sound when somebody mentioned it. Maybe you're just going through life not thinking of anything, and somebody says, oh, do you smell that? And then you weren't smelling it before, but as soon as they mention it, you go, yeah, meat. or other things, but meat primarily, yeah. Barbecue, thank you, Jesus, all right. And somebody mentioned all of a sudden, yes, I do smell that. You have a heightened awareness. What I'm looking for is for us to have a heightened awareness of the presence of God. I've had certain things happen to me through the years where I became unusually aware of him
And it's terrifying and wonderful all at the same time. And I don't want to live any other way. Heightened awareness. It's not imaginary. It's not that. It's like Jacob said when he woke up from that dream. He said, God is here and I didn't even know it. Sudden heightened awareness to a reality that existed before he was aware. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He's also called Paraclete, the one called alongside to help. So the whole point is, I would like today to just help with a heightened awareness of God on earth that I have actually received as a down payment of an inheritance. Now, I don't understand that. If there was ever a mind-boggling thought, it's the fact that God gave us himself as our inheritance, and the initial payment is the Holy Spirit himself, the down payment. He's called down payment in Ephesians, the down payment of our inheritance. Larry Randolph made a comment years ago. He said, if God is as big as he says he is, he shouldn't be that hard to find. With someone that large in my life should not be that hard to discern. And if he is, I must have my heart and mind anchored in things that are very inferior, that have deadened what he has created in me as a capacity to recognize him. This concept has been very real to me for probably close to 20 years. But I feel like I've just barely scratched the surface, and I ache for what Jesus taught. I ache for what he was talking about. The ascended lifestyle, the living in that place of fellowship with him. Again, it's not some ecstatic, emotional place. It's literally a part of the journey where he lets you see through his eyes. He lets you feel what he feels in his heart. And we become so one with him that he can trust us to ask anything. I don't have an ambition to have my way with God where he does whatever I want him to do. That's terrifying. I'm not interested in that. But I am interested in being the fulfillment of his dream. He actually designed it to where I could live in the felt realization of his presence. I could host his word in my soul as the greatest of treasures. And the end result would be I could speak and things would happen. I'm not looking for some self-gratification. I'm my gratification is his delight over me. His pleasure, his delight. Everything else pales by comparison. Everything. And you're here on a Sunday night because in some measure you ache for this as much as I do. We're not here just trying to spend time. We don't need any more meetings. But we're looking for the reality of Christ, that which he has destined us for, to become a felt reality, an actual realized part of our life.